All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, for the message this morning. I think what I'm going to do tonight, I had an idea of something I wanted to do, and it just didn't have peace about it. And now I know why I didn't have peace about it. On the back of the bulletin, from my heart column, I dealt with today that all this stuff that's been going on. It is a worldwide phenomenon. It really is. All this stuff about September the 23rd, and now the September the 23rd. That's next Saturday. You realize that, right? That's like 6 days from now. And there are literally multitudes of thousands of preachers and people across the planet who are teaching that Jesus is coming back next Saturday. All right? And they're saying that that on September the 23rd, this is the fulfillment of Revelation 12. And they're using Revelation 12. There are guys and gals on YouTube, and they are spending an hour and 20 minutes, an hour and a half, teaching that Jesus is coming back next Saturday. All right, now can I remind you that the Lord Jesus himself said, "No man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." That ought to right there tell you that next Saturday is not the day. All right, now if he does come back next Saturday, amen, I'm all for it. All right, I will not protest if he does come back next Saturday. But they're using Revelation 12 to justify their theory. And so I think what I'll do tonight is just explain to you Revelation 12. So your homework this afternoon is to read Revelation 12, all right? You say, well, I haven't had homework since I was in school. Well, you do now. You got a homework assignment. Read Revelation 12 before you come back to church tonight. As a matter of fact, read 10, 11, and 12, and 13, and 14, and 15. All right? Just read it, and then come back tonight, and I will explain to you what Revelation 12 is all about. All right, Mark 5. Everybody there? Now you know what happened here in this story. This is a wonderful thing that happened at the Sea of Galilee. Those of you that have been with us to the Holy Land, probably at Capernaum or either Capernaum or Tiberias, but probably at Capernaum or near Capernaum, we got on a boat. And we went out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And you could look back to the west and you could see the city of Tiberias. And then if you looked off to the east, you could see some beautiful green mountains. And the guide pointed out to us that right over there on the other side of the sea was the area of the Gadarenes, where the Lord Jesus cast the devils out of the maniac who was living among the tombs. And I have many a time taken the Bible and read this story while we were standing, able to look up and see the tombs in the sides of the mountains there on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. So what happened was, and you know the story, I'm not going to take the time to read all of it, but there was a man there who was possessed of devils. And he came out of the tombs. Jesus was passing by there, and he came out of the tombs, and the devils that were in him recognized who Jesus was. And so they ran The man ran, and if you look at verse 6, it says, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. So he saw these people, this group of people, and the Lord Jesus was with them coming. And so he was going to do what he did. He terrorized people. And so he came running out. Well, the demons that were in this man recognized that it was Jesus. And they bowed and they worshiped the Lord. All right, so they cried with a loud voice in verse 7 and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he had said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he answered, or he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. The word legion means numerous. So this man was possessed with a whole legion of devils. And Jesus cast the demons out of this man. Now, you know what happened in verse 11. There was a great herd of swine, hogs, feeding there on the hillside. And the Lord cast the demons out, and the demons fled into these hogs. And the hogs had more sense than this man had. The hogs ran down the hill into the Sea of Galilee and drowned themselves. And now you say, well, Jews don't eat bacon. Why were they raising hogs? Well, they're Jews. They were selling the bacon to the Arabs. That's what they were doing. Seriously, it was a money-making thing. And so Jesus then cast the devils out, and they ran to the pigs and the hogs, and the hogs ran down the mountain. All right, now look what happened. That's the story, but now look what happened. Here's my text. Look at verse 14 and 15. This is what I want to preach on this morning. Wonderful thing that happened here. Just amazing. And look at verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled. So the Jews that owned the hogs, they took off. And they went to the city. Look at verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see who's they. The people of the city and of the country. You with me? So the guys that owned the swine, who are now dead, they don't have anything to do, so they went back into town, and they went back to the country where the people were, and they started telling everybody what Jesus had done. And so all the people in the town and in the country, they went out. Look at the verse, last part of verse 14. They went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus. Now notice that. They came out to see what was done, and they come to Jesus. That's pretty good, isn't it? You see, they just got curious, and they wanted to know, well, what in the world happened here? And so they came out to see what these guys had told them had happened. And when they came out to see what was happening, lo and behold, they run into Jesus. I submit to you, that's exactly who they needed to run into. You with me on that? So I want to speak to you from that statement, the last part of verse 14 and the first part of verse 15, and I want to put the two together and call the message this morning, the ultimate discovery. The ultimate discovery. They went out to see what it was that was done, and they come to Jesus. Man, how often that happens to us. Let's pray together and in the message. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And I pray your blessings now upon us as we open the Scriptures and as we look at this wonderful little truth. Father, thank you for what you've done in our hearts. Thank you for saving us. And help us, Father, to realize that It was a blessed day when we saw the Lord Jesus. It was a blessed day when we made the ultimate discovery and we saw the one who came and died for us. So I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit now and bless and help me as I preach. And may the Word of God make a difference in our hearts today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have preached to you for 22 years now and said that there is a God-sized hole in every man that only God can fill. Amen. There is a God-sized hole in every man that only God can fill. Men have tried to use a multitude of things to fill that hole in their lives. That men have used through the years power, and they've used money, and they've used alcohol, drink, they've used party, they've used drugs, they've used education, you name it. Men have tried to fill that hole that they have with all of these different things. Folks have tried to fill up that hole with anything and everything they can. But the only thing that can fill that hole in your heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look at verse 14 and 15, and I want to show you something that just sort of jumped off the page at me about 2 weeks ago when I was reading this story. Just for my own edification. But it just jumped out of the page at me, and I thought, wow, look at that message right there. Right there is the ultimate discovery. These men, can you see this story in your mind's eye? I mean, just picture the crowd, if you will. Everyone angry, pouring out of that city, angry because of the fact that all of those hogs had run down the hill and died in drowned in the water, and now everybody's pouring out of the city to see what had happened for themselves. But notice that Mark says notice the way he phrases this. He said the people went out to see what was done, and they came to Jesus. And folks, the extraordinary thing here is just how often we do that. Just how often that happens. You know, people will go searching for something to fill that hole that is gnawing in their soul, and they find the Lord. We pursue our inquiries wherever they may lead us, and lo and behold, they lead us to Jesus. That's just the way the Holy Spirit works. For you see, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so many a time we go out and to see what was done and come to Jesus. Now, I want you to think of that principle, and I think you'll see the picture that I want you to see this morning. I want you to think of it from three different perspectives. Number one, I want you to think of this principle in relation to our national life. You know, folks, people come from all over the world to America wanting a better life and a better way. I have met people all over the place, and I said, where are you from? And I'm from Europe, or I'm from here, I'm from Asia, I'm from I grew up in this place or that place. Well, why did you come here? Well, I want freedom. I want a better life for my family. People all over the world, they look at America and they say, you know, if I can just get to America, I think I'll have a better life. They look at our country and they see our schools and they see our colleges, and they are just blown away by America's passion for education. But folks, if you will stop and think about it, if you will trace it back, you will find out that our colleges were founded by preachers for preachers. Did you know that? If you will just go back and look at our history, people don't realize it, but all of the Ivy League schools were founded in order to train preachers and teachers in the truth of God's Word. Most of our nation's greatest preachers back through the late 1700s and the 1800s were men who were trained at schools like Harvard and Yale and Princeton universities. Why? Because our schools were created and established on producing people to explain the Word of God. It's no wonder, folks, that the devil is doing all he can to rewrite America's history. But you cannot study our nation's past without realizing that our country is here today because our Pilgrim forefathers decided that they would give up everything they had in England and would get on ships and brave the icy waters of the Atlantic Ocean to come to America's shores for the sake of freedom to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as they saw fit. Folks, all you got to do is look at our founding documents. Everywhere you look at America's past, its founding, its government, its early leaders, all of it, and all of them were rooted in a biblical foundation. And a lot of folks coming here to get an education or get in on our education, and to get in on our freedoms and to get in on the liberties of our nation and the benefits of our nation end up like the Gadarenes here in my text coming to Jesus. Do you see the point? I mean, it is amazing, folks, how the Lord is reaching out to all these immigrants coming to America today. It is absolutely amazing. Spanish churches are popping up all over the country. Why? Because the borders have been knocked down in our country. And for the last 8-10 years, the borders have been wide open. And they've been flooding in here, Spanish-speaking people. And because of the freedom of religion that we have, God has laid on the hearts of churches all over this country to start Spanish ministries. And so now here are these Spanish-speaking people being reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had no idea that coming to America, they thought, wow, I'm just going to get a job. Wow, I'm just going to get to feed my family. And then lo and behold, they get here and find Jesus. Doesn't get any better than that, does it? So like the Gadarenes coming out to see what was done, they come to Jesus. I got some pastor friends around the country. And when I go to their churches and preach for them, they show me their Vietnamese church. Or they show me their Argentinian church. Or they show me their Thai church. And we'll step in and they're in there teaching in a language that I don't understand, but folks in there smiling and enjoying serving the Lord. And for a large number of folks that immigrated here from one of these other nations, the church saw the opportunity to reach them with the gospel of Christ. And folks, that is one of the blessed benefits of America. Our freedom to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So folks can come here for one thing, but they end up coming to see Jesus. And they get saved and their lives are turned around and changed through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand it now? All right, second thing, I want you to think of this principle in relation to missions. Think of this principle in relation to missions. Back in 1982, I went down through contact with Brother Glenn Matthews. I went down to Guyana, South America, to preach. Down in Georgetown, Guyana, the pastor had made an arrangement, and I really didn't know what we were doing. I tell you when it was. It was this time of the year because it was my birthday. On my birthday, we got up at 3 a.m. and went down and got on a boat. Now, he called it a boat. It was not a boat. It was a paddleboard at best. But he caught a paddle board with side. It wasn't that long, if memory serves me correct. And we got in that boat. There's three of us in that boat. And he put me up in the front of the boat, and it's going up the river. It had a great big old motor in the back, and there was a can of gas back there, too, and this little guy running the motor. And for hours, we were on this massive river called the Essequibo River, and we're going up that river in that little boat. And he called it a speedboat. That's why I'm laughing, because No. There was no speed involved in that, trust me. And we're going up through that river. And I kept thinking, we're never going to get here. And it got hot, and the sun was just beating down upon me. And I'm sweating, and I thought, man, we're never going to get there. Well, finally, right before lunch, we pulled into the bank. And there was this little trail, and we walked out this trail. And I said, where are we going? And he said, trust me. And I thought to myself, I don't know you well enough to trust you. You're taking me out in the middle of nowhere, and I don't want to die out here, especially on my birthday. And so we kept walking, and I said, are we coming to civilization soon? He said, trust me. And so finally we got out, and it just opened up. There was a beautiful crystal blue lake, and huts everywhere, and people milling around. And when we came into the clearing, all of a sudden all these people started coming towards us. And the men were coming out carrying bows and arrows. Yes, I said, they have bows and arrows. He said, everything's fine, trust me. And so I said, if you get me killed out here, my wife is never going to forgive you. But they came running at me with bows and arrows. And the closer they got, the big old smiles came over their faces, and they stuck their hands out, shook our hands, and welcomed us into the camp. And he said, this is the surprise. He said, I've brought you here. This is a Christian community, and they love the Lord. And I said, wow, this is awesome. Look at this. And they were all just so excited. And the man who was the leader of their tribe, the king of their people, he came and greeted me and gave me a jaguar pelt. Gave me a jaguar pelt. Beautiful. And presented it to me as a gift. And then he said, you must preach. And I said, oh, okay, I'll be glad to. So they started ringing bells and blowing whistles. And man, everybody came and they gathered around and I preached. A couple of folks had a song or two, and then I preached. And it was just wonderful. I mean, it was wonderful. And when we finished the service, he said, now you must eat. And I said, oh yeah, I'm a Baptist. We eat after we preach. Oh yeah, always do. And so he looked at a couple of boys and said something to them, and they grabbed their blowguns and took off. And about 15 minutes later, here they come carrying monkeys. And they skinned those monkeys right in front of us and had some sticks and put the meat on the sticks, and you just put it over the fire and warm it up. You say, what'd you do? I ate it. You say, what'd it taste like? Monkey. That's what it tasted like. Yeah, it tasted like grilled monkey. And so we ate, and then they escorted us back to the edge of the jungle, and we took off, and we were walking out. I was rejoicing with the missionary about what was done, and I said, wow, that was the greatest experience of my life. That was so much fun. And we were just rejoicing at what God had done. And he looked at me and he said, could you imagine 60 years ago coming into this village as a white man? And I looked at him and I said, yeah. He said, that's 60 years ago, a missionary came for the first time and walked into this village. I said, wow, that would have been amazing. He said, you know, you would not have been 60 years ago invited to lunch. 60 years ago, you would have been lunch. And I thought, wow, That might be true. He said, no. He said, when they came in, when that missionary came in, the people thought that the gods had sent them food. They were going through a very difficult time, and he thought that the gods had sent them food. But through a strange set of circumstances, the people listened and learned the gospel, and they got saved, and this whole tribe came to know the Lord as their Savior. And they put on clothes and started living for the Lord. And that missionary was buried in that village. He lived among them for over 50 years. Now, folks, listen, I preached to them 60 years later. I preached to them on that afternoon, and not one time did I ever get nervous. Not one time did it occur to me that even a one of them was sitting there thinking what I might taste like with a little Old Bay sprinkled on me. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the gospel makes a difference. That's why. That's why, folks, let me tell you something. Missionaries taking the gospel to people of other nations has changed our world. Do you want to see the power of the gospel? There is not a more stark contrast than to look at the difference between South Korea and North Korea. South Korea, liberated by the United States, given freedom during the Korean War, is a vibrant, modern, thriving, well-to-do nation. After the Korean War, where the communists were pushed into the north above the DMZ, the South was inundated with missionaries, and churches were built all over that country. But the north, where the anti-God communists rule and terrorize the country, there is no freedom, there is no liberty. And it is a land where tyranny reigns, and it is a third world. Folks, there is no doubt that the gospel makes a difference in any nation. You look at the communist, anti-God nations on this planet today. Look at the nations where Islam's tyranny rules. There is no liberty. There is no freedom. Women are oppressed and abused and held down in contempt. But where the gospel is, there's liberty. There's freedom. And there is peace. You know, our political and our military leaders cannot understand why Pakistan and Afghanistan are not changing. They say, for 17 years we've been fighting and helping these people get free. Why won't they change? They can't understand why these two nations won't come into the 21st century. Well, I can tell you why. The answer is not difficult, I don't think. It's because our leaders will not work to change the influence of Islam upon these people. You see, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that liberates. It's not anything else. It's the gospel that would liberate these people and set them free. But our leaders will not see this. Our world sees Islam as a viable, peaceful religion that's just as good as Christianity. And brethren, it is not. And until they do, there's not going to be any change over there. You look at the Middle East. The only place where there's liberty and freedom in the Middle East is in Israel. And all the rest of the Middle Eastern nations where Islam dominates, they're third world countries at best. And will be as long as the gospel of Christ is rejected. You can mark that down. You can tell them I said it. I don't care. Number three. I want you to think of how true this is and the way the gospel has changed you. Amen. Think about this so far as how the gospel has changed you. Aren't you glad you're not what you used to be? Huh? Be honest with that. Just think about how you changed when you got saved. Oh, it may not have been an overnight instantaneous change, but when you got saved, something amazing happened to you. What was it? Well, you came to Jesus. You came to Jesus. You see, folks, the light of the gospel is what leads us to do all the ministries that we have here in our church. It's what the gospel does for folks. Why do we have reformers on Tuesday nights? Well, we just happen to believe that the gospel can change lives and turn people around. We just happen to believe that. You know why we believe that? Because we've seen it. We know what the gospel can do. You see, you don't have to be chained to a bottle of alcohol. You can be freed from that. You don't have to be chained to a bag of drugs. And yet multiplied, thousands of people are, and they get themselves into trouble and end up down at the court, and the judge sentences them to a rehab program. And so they come here on Tuesday evening and enroll in Reformers. And when they come here, they find Jesus. They see the truth. And the Lord helps them. And coming to the Lord Jesus is the key to finding victory from those things that would chain us to the devil for life. I met a guy yesterday down at Brother Rossi's church. And after the service, he came up and shook my hand and said, I really appreciate the message. I said, you're welcome. He said, I'm 83 days clean. I said, really? He said, yes. I said, what do you clean from? And he said, drugs. And I said, well, that's awesome. 83 days. He said, yeah, and after a while, it'll be 84. I said, that's the way to do it. That's the way to do it. He said, preacher, let me tell you what happened. He said, I got a hold of some of that fentanyl-laced drugs. What's it called? Oxycodone or cotton or whatever it is. He said, I got a hold of some of that fentanyl-laced stuff. And I OD'd. And I said, you did? He said, yeah. He said, I was dead. And they brought me back. And I said, well, did you see anything? He said, no, but I was dead. I said, how you know he's dead? He said, they told me I was. I said, you didn't see nothing? He said, nope, didn't see anything, but I was dead, and I came back. And I said, well, wow, that's awesome. And I said, well, what's made the difference? He said, the Lord makes a difference. Amen. I'm living for the Lord now. In a few more hours, it'll be 84 days. And folks, that's how you live for the Lord, just one day at a time. You don't have to be chained to the devil's vices. Coming to the Lord Jesus is the key to finding victory. A couple of weeks ago, I went to make a visit down 27. I was coming back home and turned left on Main Street, drove down Main Street. I saw two of our men standing on a corner, New Testament in hand, leading another man to Christ. I was bursting with pride as I drove by those men trying their best to keep that man out of hell. I don't know what he was doing down on Main Street, but he went out to see what it was that was being done, and he came to Jesus. Why do we run buses? Why do we bring these little urchins to church? Why do we do that? Why do we spend all this money on these buses? Why do we have divorce care on Tuesday nights and grief share? Why do we have Carroll Christian Schools? I'll tell you why we have it. 23 precious teenagers in Carroll Christian School got saved this week at the opening school revival. 23. You see, coming to the Christian school, mom and dad didn't want them in public school anymore. Mom and dad didn't want them around the drugs and the influence. Mom and dad didn't want them around the cursing and the filth and the rock music and the rest of it. Mom and dad didn't want them in school getting the anti-America philosophy being crammed down their throat. Mom and dad didn't want them in school where homosexuality is lifted up and praised. Mom and dad didn't want them in an environment where the devil could get his claws in them. So mom and dad came over here and put their kids in Carroll Christian Schools and just trying to get an education. Look what they found. They found Jesus. Amen. Amen. Oh, folks, realize what the gospel does. It changes lives. I remember when I first got saved. I think it was right second week or third week after I got saved, just immediately right after I was saved. And I'll never forget it. This guy got up, bless his heart, couldn't sing a lick. But he got up to sing in church, and he sang this song called Thanks to Calvary, I'm Not the Man I Used to Be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. I thought, wow, boy, that's me. Folks, just think of the multitudes of lives that have been rescued by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it a sad shame, the number of people who throw away their youth to sin and develop habits and appetites that only work to enslave and bind them throughout life. Let me tell you something, young people. Ally yourself with the Lord. Don't waste your youth and your energy and your brain power on anything else. Just serve the Lord. Life's too short. As it is, it's too short to align yourself with those things that would take away your freedoms. It's just too short. Just too short. One more thing I want you to notice. One more thing. When I was pastoring down in Nitro, West Virginia, the church I pastored was on the other side of town from where I grew up. And I got saved when I was 16 years old. And before that, I was not a very good person. I was sitting in my office of that church, and I heard a voice out in the reception area talking to the secretary, wanting to know if the pastor was available. And I thought, I know that voice, but I wasn't sure. And then the secretary came in and said, "There's somebody here to see you. He says he knows you." Now, every time somebody said that, I got nervous. "He says he knows you." I thought, oh dear. And so sure enough, this fellow stepped through the door and he knew me. We had grown up together. We went through school together from the time I was in the third grade. We were in school together. We were not ever good friends, but we knew each other. We were in the same class together for years. And he stepped in the door and he looked at me and a big smile came over his face and he said, "I don't believe it." And I said, "Hey, how you doing?" He said, "I read that in the paper." And I said, "No, that can't be. There's got to be two. There's got to be somebody. It can't be you." And I said, "Yeah, it's me." He said, "Wow, ma'am, what happened?" I said, "Well, I got saved." He said, "Well, evidently you did." I said, "Yeah, I did. I got saved." I said, "I'm not the same person that you knew in school. I trusted the Lord as my Savior. I went off to Bible college and got educated. And now they call me to be the pastor here in my own hometown." And he said, I read it in the paper and I've told everybody, there's no way this could be." And they said, "Oh yeah, it's true." And he said, "I just was coming by, had to stop and see for myself." He said, "I just take it a shot, hoping you'd be here." And I said, "Well, yeah, it's me." I said, "Sit down here, let me ask you a question." And he sat down and I said, "If you were to die today, do you know for sure where you'd spend eternity?" He said, "No, I don't guess I would." And so I took the Bible and I told him how he could be saved and led him to Christ. And he got saved, and his wife got saved, and his kids got saved. And if I remember right, her parents got saved. And then her brother got saved, and his wife got saved, and then their kids got saved, and they all started attending our church. And you see, he just stopped by the road one day just to see if what he had heard was so. And he found Jesus. And folks, that's the way it works. Do you remember that day when somebody knocked on your door? Do you remember that day when you were in the hospital and one of these guys stopped by and told you about Jesus? Do you remember that day when somebody invited you to a living cross and you said, "Well, you know, I guess I'll just go so they'll leave me alone"? And going out to see what was going on, you found Jesus. Now let me tell you, once you did, you weren't disappointed, were you? No, no, no. No, you weren't disappointed at all. Thank God for that gospel that changes us. There's power in that gospel. And folks, that's why we just got to keep preaching that gospel. There's power in that gospel. It'll change lives. It'll change hearts. The power that changes us from death unto life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power that transforms and changes us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, there's power. 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 Wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. I'm telling you, folks, it is the ultimate discovery. Jesus is the ultimate discovery.